I thank you for today. I thank you for your blessings. I thank you that you are here, that your spirit is here. Because again, as I always say, what would be the point if you're not here?
That's right. Amen.
Yes, Lord.
So thank you for your presence. Thank you for your blessings. Bless this time in this service and help us to be focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning, church. I hope you guys had a good Christmas. I hope. I, for one, am kind of glad the holidays are over. But this is the Sunday before the new year. This is the last Sunday in 2024. Thank God. Most pastors will probably be getting up and talking about all the things that happened, all the wonderful experiences that were going on within the church, and recapping everything that happened, reminding everyone of to look forward to what is about to come. I'm just really glad that 2024 is about to be in my rearview mirror.
Amen.
And there was a few things, you know, praying and thinking about things and trying to decide what I was going to preach on. There's something that I do want to talk about that I want us to remember, and that I want to admonish us, all of us. As I speak today, it's not just one or two or a few of us. It's not me exempting from this. But there's something that I really, really wanted to talk about. And again, I've always asked these questions, but I wanted to ask, I mean, let's really look at what is Christianity? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it look like? What are we supposed to be doing? How is it that we're supposed to be acting as Christians? What is this faith called Christianity? And the thing of it is, most people would talk about Christianity by what we're doing right now. We're gathering on a Sunday, saying some songs. You're about to listen to a pastor preach, or are listening to a pastor preach. We're going to pray with one another. We're going to talk, probably share a meal together, and then go home. It's what most people would describe Christianity about. It's about reading your Bible. It's about not cussing too much. It's about praying.
Help me, Jesus. Help me, Lord.
It's about coming together and having a smile on your face. Most people point out scriptures that as Christians, we are more than conquerors. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. These are some scriptures they would point out. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to be honest with you, those are very wonderful scriptures. Those are very wonderful reminders of who we are in Christ, the promises and the faithfulness of God. And those are all very, very wonderful. But there's a scripture that I feel like we need to look at going into 2025 as we prepare to go into a new year that most people don't look at. Most people, when you describe Christianity, wouldn't look at this one. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's a Christian. I realize that within this church and at various times, we have different levels of maturity in the faith. Some of you are new. Some of you are just trying to figure things out, and I get that. But there are those of us who've been in the faith for a while. And again, this isn't just one or two of us, this is all of us. Are you drinking milk or are you eating solid food? Are you weaning yourself off of the milk? And are you prepared to eat solid food? Because I feel like right now what God is saying to the church, to this church, to most churches, especially in the American community, is where is your growth?
That's right.
Praise Jesus.
And I'm not talking about numbers and seats. I'm talking about you and me. Because, see, Jesus talks a lot about what it means to follow him. And the good majority of it is you will have fruit and you will grow.
Yes.
The more you know him, the more you're like him.
Yes.
Yes.
And that's me included. I have to stop and ask myself, where's my faith? Am I any different a year ago? I can say for certain, yes. I am very different from the beginning of the year. Have I grown? Or have I just become complacent? Now I look around and I get it. You know, most churches, I have a difficult time with this. Most churches have mission statements, and they have programs, and they have, like, this is what we do, and this is how we do it. And I'm going to be real honest with you. I actually hate that stuff.
Yeah. Yes.
Because this is our mission statement.
Yes. Yes. Hallelujah.
And I don't need to reinvent the wheel. Because Jesus did a pretty good job at making the church.
That's right.
And so I always wonder, okay, how is this supposed to work? And I get really tired of the argument of, okay, well, how is service supposed to look? How many songs are we supposed to, what are the songs supposed to sound like? Is it too loud? Is it too quiet? How should the pastor dress? I'm not wearing a tie. Forget that. How should the chairs be arranged? What about the lighting? What about the sanctuary?
How about a lightsaber, Michael?
Don't distract me. But how is the church really supposed to operate? Are we matching what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing? What's your priorities? I mean, like in Ephesians. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to stop right there. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's not just a special small group of people. I'm going to do this publicly because Jesus did it publicly. Raise your hand if you're a follower of Jesus. You're the saints.
Amen.
You're supposed to be equipped.
Yes.
Just like I'm supposed to be equipped. For the edifying of the church. You don't have to wait for the pastor to be edified. You can edify your fellow believer.
Yes.
Till all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. Do you catch a theme here? Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love,
Amen.
May grow up again in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Amen.
Each part does its share. Again, one of the things I get asked a lot as a pastor is, okay, what are we going to do to make the church grow? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? Blah, 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 blah. okay, I can do my part, but we all need to do a part. And it's not, again, to get people to sit in our seats on a Sunday. That is never, ever the sole and only goal of this church while I am pastor.
Amen.
The goal and purpose of this church, and every church it should be, is so that people can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved and become our brother or sister so we can spend eternity with them. Amen. Whether they go here or whatever other church that they go to. But if we look at Ephesians, is that what the church looks like today? Is that what our church looks like? Remember, this is going into 2025. What does our church look like? What about in 2 Peter? For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. To godliness, mutual affection. I'm going to stop there. Mutual affection doesn't mean you always like each other.
Forgive me.
I love you guys, but even as a pastor, there's some times... Mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. See, the problem with the church, according to this, isn't the type of music or whether the lighting was nice or whether we have a really cool LED screen. It's, are you being ineffective? Are you being unproductive in Christ Jesus? Everything is about taking what Jesus has done for you and then being fruitful and multiplying it. Okay. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to go to any of these things in order to be an effective evangelist within the church. What seminary did Peter go to? What college did John or Andrew or James go to? It was a stinky fish boat. That's where they went to school. But is this what we're doing? Are we being kept from being ineffective, continuously growing, continuously teaching, loving, building each other up, and then producing more people to grow, teach, love, and so on and so on and so on and so on? Or how about Hebrews? Which again, Ken, Paul wrote. If he's in here, he's not. Forget it. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Here's what a commentary says. We have here the apostles' advice to the Hebrews that they would grow up from the state of childhood to fullness of stature of the new man or woman in Christ. In order to their growth, Christians must leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. They must not lose it. They must not despise them. They must not forget them. They must lay them up in their hearts and lay them as a foundation. They must go on and build upon it. There must be a superstructure, for the foundation is laid on purpose to support the building. You know, one of the things our founder of our movement of Foursquare, Amy Simple McPherson, she looked around and she saw the churches and they just went about their normal routine. They came to church on Sunday. They had a nice chicken dinner afterwards. and then they were completely ineffective and just went home and nothing ever happened. No one was ever healed. No one was really ever saved. Most of the churches were dwindling. A lot of numbers were gone. Does that sound very familiar?
Yes.
And she said, wait a minute. What are we doing? The resurrection of the dead, the laying on of hands, the healing people, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where is that? We have to remember that the foundation is Christ, but then you build upon it. You grow up. I've had a lot of growing up to do this year. Pray that you don't grow up the way I did. You know, I hear a lot of people, especially when they find out I'm a pastor, and I've heard people go, well, yeah, you know, I don't really go to church, and I don't really do, you know, all that stuff. And I've said this before, but, you know, the big man and I, we kind of got an agreement. You know, he does his thing, and I do mine, and we kind of just leave each other alone, and, you know, whatever. Goodness, that is that's really arrogant of you. To think that your Creator, who gives you the very breath in your lungs, you're going to tell Him how things work. Everyone else on the planet, repent, believe in Jesus, follow Him, pick up your cross, deny yourself. Everybody else has to do that except you, huh? You got a special deal.
No.
Okay, show me. Where does it say that? That's a kind of scary thing to put your faith in the fact that you, as a created being, looked at your Creator and said, I'll make my own deal with you. You're going to get a big surprise at the end of all this. Because here's the deal, Galatians. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life.
Amen.
That's your choice. There's no other deal. There's no other plan. There's no other option. Follow Jesus, reap the Spirit. Follow your flesh, reap destruction. One or the other. Now, I get it. Us believers sitting here, if you're a follower of Christ, will go, oh, isn't that dumb? Isn't that stupid? But my problem as a pastor is more often than not, even within the church, we kind of have the same kind of mentality. Even though we might not say that.
Yeah.
Even though we might not be as arrogant.
Yes.
My problem is, I heard a gentleman at the store, I overheard him talk about church, and he said, well, I go to church, but I don't really do anything there. I just go on Sunday, you do your thing, and then you just go about your business, go home. I put in my penance. Again, that sounds really nice and convenient, but Christianity has never been nice and convenient. And if you can't find it here, then it's a false doctrine.
Amen.
Because my concern, as most pastors are, is the American church is in Revelation. I did, didn't I? Stop doing it! The Galatian scripture, 6, 7 through 8. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Okay, again, this is Jesus. You know, we talk about Jesus, meek and mild, oh so loving, oh so nice. But Jesus was blunt.
Amen.
Because the truth is a matter of life and death.
Amen.
Either you're hot or you're cold. And he says, if you're neither one, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You are disgusting to Christ if you are lukewarm. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing. Oh, boy. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. This is kind of my question. We have to ask ourselves, have we become casual with our faith? Have we become casual with our God? Only giving God a shout out an hour and a half on a Sunday and then going about your business. I hear a lot, again, people for some reason, I'm not a priest, but they feel a need to confess to me. You go, well, I know I should love God more. I know I should pray more. I know I should read my Bible more. But, well, you know, I listen to Caleb when I go to work. Which, okay. And, you know, I listen to that and I kind of sing along with it. And that's okay. That's enough. That's Christianity to you? Dang. Again, I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. And if we say we believe in the Bible, then why don't we do what it says?
Amen.
Or here's the thing. Well, I take my family to church because it's good for us, but we don't really have time to fill in the blank, whatever else. And I'm not saying that spending time with your spouse or your family is bad. There's nothing wrong with loving your wife. I mean, that's actually a commandment. But when you start getting in the habit of saying you don't have time to put effort or attention to God, your Creator, because of that, you might want to start thinking about where your faith is. Because your actions are showing that something or someone else is more important than Christ to you. And I hate to tell you this, but Christ deserves and requires nothing less than your first.
Yes.
Yes.
Number one,
yes.
Top priority.
Yes.
Whatever it is that you say, Jesus, I will
yes.
do. And I've never seen anywhere where the scriptures say, where Jesus is speaking and he says, okay, you have to follow me. You have to sacrifice things for me. You have to deny yourself. Unless you got small kids, then yeah, go take them to soccer practice first. Go make sure everything's fine. Go raise them. And then when you're done, come and follow me.
No.
Okay, there's no excuse. There's no anything. Oh, are you busy at work? Are you working really, really hard? That's okay. Pick up your cross when you get a chance. That's not Christianity. Again, Jesus is your top priority.
Yes.
Scriptures say the exact opposite. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake
Hallelujah.
Will find it.
Amen.
Amen.
Again, this is a lot more serious than what the American church is saying. The American church has turned Christianity to this family-friendly, fun-loving, everybody happy, come to our program, look at all the fun stuff the kids are doing. Isn't this great and wonderful? Whoever loves their father, mother, son, or daughter, or anybody else more than Christ is not worthy of Christ. Pick up your cross and follow him. Cross is a death instrument. The reason why Jesus says to pick up your cross is, again, because you are to die to yourself.
Yes.
It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the God of the universe, the one who we were singing with the angels. Again, holy is the Lord God Almighty. A being of light and radiance so that no one could possibly look at it. The one who created everything. And I'm going to put this bluntly. This is all around the American church. We could be pretty spoiled little brats. Oh, there's not coffee in the morning? Oh, that song was just too loud. Oh, I don't know if I can come back again next Sunday. Or someone didn't say hi to me today. Spoiled little brats. Me included. We come in and we treat this like McDonald's. We consume. Gimme, 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 gimme. Feed me. Take care of me. Tell me I'm okay so that I can get through the week. Don't think about me feeding myself. Don't think about me getting into my scriptures, saying, okay, Jesus, what do you want from me?
Hallelujah.
Pastor, you didn't feed me enough. I've read this article before. I've read bits and pieces of it, but there was an article that I read in 2015. It's called The Juvenilization of American Christianity. What does juvenilized Christianity look like? The National Study of Youth and Religion calls it moralistic and therapeutic deism. Most American teenagers believe that God wants them to be good, which is moralistic, and that he is there in the background of their lives, which is deism, when they need him to help them with their problems, which is therapeutic. Even some young people who attend church a lot describe their faith in this way, in sharp contrast to other subjects they care about. American teenagers are amazingly inarticulate about their faith, probably because there is little content there. In short, juvenilized Christianity is self-centered, emotionally driven, and intellectually shallow. The researchers stress that moralistic therapeutic deism is not unique to teenagers because they learn it from their parents and from society as a whole. It is the religion of American culture that has supplanted historic Christianity. I would only add that teenagers learn this deficient faith from adults because for at least three generations now, people have been learning a shallow, adolescent faith and never growing out of it. And then we wonder why the church can be ineffective. We wonder why sometimes we're mocked. And I get it. You know, the Bible is very clear. Jesus is very clear that the world will hate you because of me. They will mock you because of me. They'll make fun of you because of me. They'll ostracize you because of me. But oftentimes it's because of our own adolescent spoiled brat nature that we get ostracized and made fun of and pushed out. Because it's not based on the solid truth of the words of life. They're based on emotions. They're based on whether or not church was entertaining enough. They're based on whether or not it adheres to what I want the church to be. It's very telling when someone focuses on so many external things because it shows where your faith is. Again, the service should be, how long it should be. Is the pastor talking too long? Because what it really boils down to, good, solid, mature faith. Do I know more of Christ today than I did yesterday? Am I loving God with all I am now more than I was 5 minutes ago? You see, again, we come up with our own particular rules because it's easier than giving everything to Christ. We get caught up in our comfortable lives and we start dangerously thinking that God isn't so appealing, so we don't have to rely on him as much, just like it says in Revelation. You say, I am rich. I have everything I need. Okay? Christianity, you know, I've heard people say, and they talk about it as if it's an insult. Oh, you know, believing in Jesus is a crutch. Absolutely. Because all of us have a limp and we don't know it sometimes. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I need Jesus. I don't want Jesus. I don't want nice things from Jesus. I need him. But then we start feeling a little guilty. I mean, we gotta give God a little bit of something. So again, okay, I won't drink. Well, I won't drink on set. Well, I won't drink in front of the pastor. And if I do that, I'm okay. I mean, we again, you know, Americans love their sports. Don't get me wrong. I love baseball. But we treat our faith as though we do sports, sitting on our lazy boy as spectators watching the game. Amen. We're not actually playing baseball. We're going to be watching comfortably at our homes with lots of food, watching everyone else play. We may even wear our jerseys and be fans of certain teams or denominations. Cheer them on, but at the end of the day, we're not doing anything. And that is my fear within the church. Most of us are not followers of Jesus. We're fans of Jesus. We wear the jerseys. We listen to the music. We say, yes, Jesus, woohoo. And then we leave him right here. But again, I'm sorry I keep saying this, but that is nowhere found in this. And I've said this over and over again as I've been your pastor. Jesus on Sunday does not sit here and twiddle his thumbs waiting for us to come back. Gee whiz, I'm sure lonely. I hope everybody comes back. He goes out with you. If you are a true follower of Jesus, you have God the Holy Spirit within you, and he goes with you, and he's whispering in your ear, remember what Jesus said, follow Jesus, tell that person about Jesus, pray for that particular person. But the problem is most of us have K-Love turned on too loud, thinking we're okay. That's Christianity, if I just listen to Christian music and the Holy Spirit is saying, no, take care of the widows and the orphans. Amen. Take care of those who are in need. Pray for those. There's your neighbor right there who does not know Christ, and he or she is going to go to hell without him. You have the words of life of Jesus within you. Go tell them about him. Get rid of the distractions that would cause you to not hear that voice. Because this is how Jesus describes it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. Now again, this isn't me saying you got to sell your houses and sell everything and do whatever. This isn't works equals salvation kind of thing. This is about honestly asking yourself where your heart is. Have you found joy in the treasure that is in Christ Jesus, that you have given your whole life? I don't care what it is. Take me, Jesus.
Yes.
I need you. God may be asking you to do something or give something up because it's hindering you. And it's hindering you from being fruitful and knowing him more, because that's the point of Christianity. Fruitfulness. Reproduction. It is you taking the treasure that is within you in Christ Jesus and then multiplying it by telling someone else about it, who then does it again and again and again. That's how the church grows. It's not strategic ways. It's not getting a committee together. It's not a really cool pamphlet. It's not a cool video. It's not a really amazing youth program. It is you taking the treasure that is within you and giving it to somebody else.
Yes.
We have to be honest and say, am I willing to submit to him no matter what he says? Because we can get up here on a Sunday and go, yes, Lord, whatever it is that you want. Yes, Lord, whatever it is. And I had that difficult moment where it was like, okay, whatever it is that you want, God, okay. Still be a pastor without your wife. Whew. Okay. Because being a believer and a follower of Christ is life-consuming. You have to ask yourself, is God worth it to you? It's a very difficult question when you go through certain things. I've had to ask myself that multiple times. Is Jesus still worth it? And every time is yes. I pray that each and every one of us do whatever we have to do to make God, our Father, the priority that he deserves. Be fruitful and on fire in your faith, and remember what the apostles said about Jesus, even when a giant crowd left him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, sometimes he gets it right. Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you have the words of life.
Yes.
Where else are we going to go? Because Jesus is the only one who has words of life. Let's pray. Holy Father, I thank you that you didn't just give a little, you didn't just offer a little bit of help. You gave us your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but be saved. So, Father, I ask first and foremost for my own forgiveness for anything that I've made a priority other than you. If there's anything that is hindering me from you, help me to get rid of it and to follow you. And I pray the same thing for every single believer in here. And if anybody doesn't know Christ, help them, Father, to know him first. Help us, Father, to maintain Jesus as our number one love, our first love. And help us to remember that even when it's difficult, it is still worth it to follow you. Bless us and lead us, and get rid of any doctrine that is not true and of your word. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.